Let us turn in our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel, and to the 22nd chapter, Luke chapter 22, and we're breaking into the chapter at verse number 54. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 54. It's a well-known portion of God's Word. Deals with Peter and his denial of his Lord. And let's look at it this morning. Luke chapter 22, reading together from verse number 54. Let us hear the word of God. Then took they him, that's our Lord, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of His Word to every heart for His name's sake. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer for a moment. As we come now to the Lord's Word, here we are before God, before His throne, and we need His help. And as I say many times, we could take even the prayer of the psalmist David upon our hearts, and pray, Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Dear believer, just you pray that now. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Touch your heart this morning. And let's all just seek the face of the Lord together now in these moments. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the merits of his all redeeming, cleansing blood, we approach the throne of grace and of mercy. And we thank thee, Father, that we can come to thee, having read thy word, and how we thank thee for the scriptures of truth, how we thank thee for the word of God in our own mother tongue, how we thank thee for what it teaches us of Christ and of his forgiveness that there is for the lost and for sinners. And, O God, we come to thee just now and we pray for the help that we need right now in this meeting. O God, open all our eyes, that we all might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Hear prayer upon your throne, and I confess before heaven's throne and before this gathered congregation my great inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. O God, fill me now with the Holy Ghost and with power. Grant that divine anointing, grant that holy baptism that God alone does give, and yet that God has promised to give. Father, grant the infilling now with power, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we pray, O God, that you'll paralyze every attempt of the devil to distract the mind of any in this meeting. Close us in with thee. Put your hand in the meeting. Let the blood prevail over this gathering. And may a sense of God come over this meeting like even never before. For we ask it in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and we plead it upon the merits of his all-atoning blood. Amen. Amen. A few times in recent months, I have preached a few messages about things in Peter's life or things that Peter said. I reminded you on one of those occasions that in the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, apart from our blessed Lord Jesus, no one speaks as often as Peter. He's a very prominent figure. in the New Testament, but especially in the four Gospels. We looked a few Sabbath mornings ago about Peter's call to full-time service and a message which I entitled from Luke 5, Leave All and Follow Me. And of course, that morning we looked at how the Lord had called Peter to serve him and that he was to leave his commendable and honest occupation of fishing, leave the family business and come and follow the Lord. Then we looked at Peter a few times in the prayer meetings. We looked at him in prison in Acts 12. On another occasion, we looked at Peter exhorting the Christian to be sober and to watch unto prayer. And we saw that night that we have an enemy. Peter said in another place, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The last time I spoke on Peter, I spoke from 2 Peter 3:18, when Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Peter was a great man of God, a man that loved the Lord dearly, but just a man nonetheless. And this morning I want to look at a subject in Peter's life, a subject that was sad, lamentable, and of course that subject is Peter's denial. The Lord really impressed this message upon my heart maybe 5-6 weeks ago, and I did a brief outline then, and I never took it any further than that. But I really felt at the beginning of this week that I needed to preach on this morning. So we do that this morning. We come this morning and we look at the denial of Peter, because God in his infinite mercy and wisdom has Peter's denial recorded, not just by one gospel writer, but by all four. Matthew records it, Mark records it, Luke records it, and John records it, all led by the Lord to deal with this subject of Peter's denial. As we look at it, you will see that some add a little bit that other may be left out. And when you put the four together, then you get the whole picture of what actually happened. That shows, whenever we think that all four writers were led to record it, it shows just how important it was in the mind of the Lord to the teaching of the church and future generations, that all four gospel writers have been led to write and record the subject of Peter's denial. You tie that in with what Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience of the scriptures might have hope. I do intend over the next few weeks to speak on Peter, just while Mr. Greer's away, and see where the Lord will lead next week. But this morning we begin with his denial. We look at this sad and lamentable time in this man's life. And it's a message that I've entitled, Lessons to be Learned from Peter's Denial. Lessons to be Learned from Peter's Denial. It's a very simple message this morning. A very simple subject. Many details that you all know. But we need to note them. It's not going to be really the denial as much that we're going to really hone in on. We're going to look at what led to that denial. Because the days and the times before Peter's denial almost left it inevitable that it was going to happen. That's the lesson we have to learn. Peter's denial of Christ was only the result of what had happened in the days and hours before it actually took place. And therefore, I want to speak this morning on lessons to be learned from Peter's denial. Now, let's just look at my first point, which is the denial itself. Let's just remind ourselves what actually happened. Go with me to Matthew 26. We've already read Luke's account of it. So go with me now to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And let's read there from verse number 69. Here's the denial itself. The first point is just to remind us of what actually happened in the denial. Then we'll really get to the message. The denial itself. Verse number 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. Verse 70. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him them that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewray of thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. There's Matthew's account. This dark, sad, lamentable occasion in this dear believer's life, when he has failed the Lord, when he has publicly denied him, publicly denied that he knew him. When you tie that one in with Mark's account, Mark adds a few details. Mark tells us that not only did Peter deny he knew him, he said to the little maid, I don't even understand what you're talking about. Such was the denial. Such was the depth that this man had fallen to in a very short space of time. Mark also adds the point that there was a fire lit, and the world's fire, and Peter's at it, and he's right in the midst of it. Dear only knows what the conversation was there. But Peter was there. And again he denied it. Three times he denied it there. You tie it in with what we've seen in Luke's account. Woman, I know him not. Man, I am not. Man, I know not what thou sayest. Oh, dear people, understand this. Here's this denial all set before us in the Holy Scriptures. Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account. Just go to John's account. Just go to John's account. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Verse 15 tells us Peter was following off at some distance. But look at verse 17. John 18, verse 17. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Look at verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. There's the fire. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Look at verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. The lies just come, and Peter denies that he knows the Lord, and the cock crowed. The cock crowed. Now, we've read these narratives very briefly, very quickly, with no joy, because it should always be a matter of sadness when a believer falls. And yet, as I said, these things are written for our learning, that we, through patience of the Scriptures, might of hope. But we've got to see it on the very opening of this message, what a sad and lamentable thing it is when a believer falls. And the reason we have to address it is, believers do fall. They fall into sin. They live in a way that denies their Lord. Maybe not even by words, as Peter did, but their lifestyle denies them. Maybe you're here this morning, and the devil tripped you up this week. That could just sum somebody up here. You failed the Lord. You've handled a situation badly. You're here this morning with a heavy heart. You're here this morning wondering what on earth you're going to do. You did what you ought not to have done. Well, dear believer, let me just say to you, if that's your position this morning, let me encourage you. I trust you've got back to the Lord. I trust that you have put things right. The Lord loves you still. The Lord loves you still. When the fall comes, you've got to deal with the absolutes of the gospel. God doesn't cast you off. God knew you would fall like this, but he still saved you. God loves you in Christ. He doesn't love you because of your efforts to live the Christian life. Take these truths to your heart, dear fallen believer. If you're here this morning and your heart's heavy and you're despairing about where this is all going to end up now, you fell into sin. Take the absolutes of the gospel to your heart right now. God loves you. He doesn't love you on the basis of how you live the Christian life. He loves you in Christ. There's mercy from the Lord. Get back to him, confess it, forsake it, get up and go on. That's what you need to do. Leave the sin behind. Learn the lessons of it. And that's why this morning we're not looking so much at what Peter actually did in his denial. We're looking what led to it. That's the key of recovering the ground after you feel the Lord. It's to learn the lessons of how it happened. Because that's what the gospel narrative shows us. There was a procession of happenings that was leading to this denial of Peter. And that's why I deliberately began with the denial. to remind ourselves that believers do feel the Lord. But as I said at the outset, Peter's denial was almost inevitable, because of what happened before it. Maybe I speak to some here and you're not long saved. I remember before I got saved, I used to hear a man saying at my work, "You know, it's really only the Christian that knows there's a devil." I thought he was a header. I honestly thought that statement was crazy. I said, "That's not right. I know there's a devil." Well, he says, "It's really only a Christian that knows there's a devil." And what he was speaking about was experientially. I was talking to a dear girl yesterday at the parade in the town centre. She was a girl I knew from many years ago and knew her from round the bars. And she has got saved recently, and it was great to talk with her. But unbeknown to her, what I was going to preach on this morning, she began to talk about this very subject. And she says, "You know, Tom, I believe that sometimes the Lord permits us at times to fall that we might learn what we need to stay clear of, that we might learn our weaknesses." And dear believer, that's it. Many of you will be now know your weaknesses. You'll know what to avoid. But understand this, dear believer, we have an enemy, and we need to understand that the devil will always take advantage of certain situations that we put ourselves into. Now turn to Judges chapter 16 a moment. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. And I want you to look at two verses here. I want you to underline them. Here's Samson. But I want you to understand that these verses I'm going to show you are unknown to Samson. Samson is not aware of this at this moment. Judges chapter 16 and verse 9. I want you to underline certain verses. Verse 9. It's the time when Delilah is luring him, seeking to get this information out of him as to the source of his great strength. But look at verse 9. "Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber." Underline it. Underline it. Then go down to verse number 12. "Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber." Now, dear believer, the thought is this. The devil always lurks. Unknown to us, unseen by us. Samson didn't see them. Samson didn't know they were there. But the Bible shows us they were there, and they were just waiting to be able to take an advantage of a situation. Underline that. There's always one who lurks, waiting to take an advantage of carelessness. Dear people, we are dealing with the realities here of the Christian life. The devil lurked in the life of David and took advantage of David. He did the same with Samson. And he did the same with Peter. And dear people, we are not talking there about spiritual pygmies. We're talking there about men of God. But there was this lurking, this devil waiting for an advantage over the child of God. And underline that, liars in wait abiding in the chamber. Oh, we see the subtlety of it. Watching for the man of God to put a foot wrong. Watching for the man of God to give the enemy an advantage. How did Peter do that at the first? Well, I think the first step towards Peter's denial was Peter's self-confidence. Peter had a great reliance upon Peter, upon who Peter was, upon what Peter was in himself. Turn with me to Matthew 26 again. Matthew chapter 26. Look with me there. The Lord's teaching his disciples here. He's teaching them and actually telling them what's going to happen. Matthew 26, verse 31. Matthew 26, 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, 'All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee.'" That's pretty simple, that's pretty clear, that's what the Lord has told them. "Peter answered and said unto him, 'Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended.' Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice.' Peter said unto him, 'Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee.' Likewise also said all the disciples." There's this vain confidence in the flesh that others' failures couldn't possibly happen to Peter. And not only Peter thought it, but the others thought it. Although that believer might fall, I'll not be fallen. Dear people, that is the first grounds to falling. Peter, this great reliance on who Peter was, this confidence in the flesh. But let me tell you, there was more than that in view there. There was awful ignorance to the fact that Christ knew best. And what Christ said was to be listened to. And there was something else. There was an awful ignorance of human nature. Peter and the disciples at this point didn't even know their own hearts. What they were really saying was this: well, that one might not happen to me. And dear believer, if a believer thinks like that, they are showing a great ignorance of scriptural truth about their own heart. And always remember that when a dear believer falls into sin, there was as much capability in your heart of that happening as there was of theirs. And therefore you go alongside them and you encourage them and you try to get them up again, realizing that only for the grace of God it didn't happen to you. Peter has this vain confidence, and he had no grounds for it. Absolutely no grounds. Because turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 30. And the Lord has already told them they had no grounds for it. Look at John chapter 14, 30. You see, when you tie all these portions in, you must remember they're all in the space of a few days, and they're all at the same time. Just different writers bring out different parts of it. John 14, verse 30. Look at that verse with me. The Lord's getting them ready. He's on his way to Gethsemane. From John 14, or from the end of John 13, right to the end of the book of John, it's really about a week, or to the cross, it's about a week in the life of Christ. But look at John 14, 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. Now let's break the verse down. When the Lord said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, he was emphasizing the need for these disciples to listen now to what he was about to say to them. That's what he's saying. You need to listen to this now. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. Then he gives them the reason. But let's just look at that little statement a minute. The Lord is emphasizing that they need to listen to this counsel that he's given them. He's getting them ready for an attack of the devil. Christ, in his all omniscient mind, he sees the hordes of hell gather. He sees them on their way, and he's telling the disciples, listen, you need to listen to me now, because when this begins, I'm not going to have the same time to talk to you. So listen now. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. Then he says, the prince of this world cometh. That should have immediately snapped those disciples into action. The Lord has just told them, the prince of this world is on his way. There's a time of testing coming. He's already entered into Judas, the previous chapter. They've already discussed with the Lord about the betrayal. They've saw Judas go out, leave the upper room. And now the Lord says to them, hereafter I will not talk much with you. In other words, you need to listen now, because the prince of this world cometh. Peter, disciples, you need to listen. This is a battlefield. And dear believer, we always need to remind ourselves of that. You're saved by God's grace. You will never be lost. Never. You will never perish. You're on your way to heaven. Nothing can stop it. All the powers of darkness cannot stop a saved soul getting to heaven. But the devil, nevertheless, wants you to enter heaven with a testimony in tatters and shame brought upon your name, the name of Christ, because of you. Understand that. That is the devil's aim for you, to sift you as wheat and tear your testimony to pieces. That's his aim. That's what he desires for every believer. And of course, we're going to, maybe if we have time later, we're going to look at how the Lord strengthens us for that. But the Lord says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. The Lord says, you've got to listen now, You've got to understand this. There's an enemy. He's coming. They're already amassing themselves. He's entered into Judas, the Sanhedrin, the Roman governor, the chief priests, the people. They're all going to play their part in this. And you need to listen to it now. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Again, it's the same port, it's the same time. It's the same time frame. Luke chapter 22. This is a very well-known one. Because here again, the Lord warns Simon. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon. Simon, this is the very chapter we've read from this morning. Verse 31. The Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I have prayed for thee. You've heard me speak in these verses many times. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. It never ever enters Peter's head that Christ praying about a situation that's so serious that maybe he needs to be praying. No, Peter just comes out in the next verse with this vain boast again. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. This vain confidence. Dear people, understand this. There was no grounds for this vain confidence whatsoever. Christ had shown them this. Go back to John 14, verse 30. Just let's continue. Look at this verse. The prince of this world cometh. Over and over again, the Lord has been warning them. There's one out to sift you. There's one who's going to, you're going to come into a time of temptation. The prince of this world cometh. What else does that tell us? Well, we don't have time to get into it all, but it tells us this, as I said on Tuesday night at the prayer meeting, it's a declaration by Christ of where Satan's seat is at that moment. You know from the book of Revelation, Satan is not omnipresent. Satan has a seat. Well, Christ is telling them here, the prince of this world's coming, and what he's saying is this, the apostate angel, the chief devil, is on his way. Here is where he's operating at the minute. The prince of this world cometh. It's a warning, but it's a warning that went unheeded. Peter had no grounds for a statement. He had no grounds for it. Christ has warned them. And the reason he has no grounds for them is this, what Christ said at the end of the verse, and hath nothing in me. Now, if we only learn this morning, that will be good. May I remind you again, this was all before the denial. Christ said, the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. You see, there was nothing in the holy nature of Christ, nothing in Christ or about Christ by which the devil could get a victory. Christ is a true humanity. And yet, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh. There was nothing in the nature, the holy nature of Christ about which the devil could get a victory. The fiery darts of Satan against Christ was like a spark falling into the ocean. Like a spark falling into the ocean. But dear believer, Christ said, he hath nothing in me. Only Christ could say that. Therefore, the disciples had no grounds to think that they could stand, that though all men would fail, they wouldn't fail. You see, there was nothing in our Lord by which the devil could form a temptation to overcome him. There was nothing in his holy soul to ignite a fiery dart. Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled. There was in the soul, the nature of Christ, a moral impossibility of sinning. He was impeccable. He couldn't sin. But dear believer, that's the key to the verse. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. That was only applicable to Christ. Because the prince of this world came to Adam in paradise and found in him a weakness. He came to Noah. He came to Abraham. He came to Samson. He came to David. He came to whatever giant of the faith you want to mention. And he found their weakness, and he found it clearly. And dear believer, he has found yours, and you know it, and I know it. He knows us inside out. He has watched you. He has watched your conduct. He's watched, and by watching, he has gathered information, and by what he has seen in your life, he has tempered and prepared his temptations accordingly. And that's the lesson of this fall of Peter's. The devil knew how to get in at Peter. He knew how to get in at Samson. He knew how to get David. He knew every one of them's weakness. And dear believer, we need to always remind ourselves again and again that the devil knows you inside out. He knows you inside out. And therefore, on a very practical level, there's things that you avoid like the plague. They may be okay for another Christian. It may not be a weakness of another Christian. It might not even be sin in itself. But if it's a weakness to lure you away, to take you into different company, then, my dear friend, you've got to avoid it like the plague. Because it's the very design of the devil to destroy you. Christ said, "The prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me." That part was only applicable to Christ. You see, you and I both know that many times the fiery darts of the devil do hit us. And it's not like a spark in the ocean. It explodes into anger, into lust, into rage, into all types of sin in the heart of man. And you know it, and I know it. And therefore, Peter's self-confidence here was completely without a foundation. It was ignorance of human nature. It was ignorance of his own heart. He's been warned the devil's coming. It's a time of temptation. And still the devil, or still Peter, has this vain confidence. I can deal with this. What should Peter have been doing? The minute Christ said to Peter, "The devil has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you," that Peter should immediately have been getting to the Lord, staying close to the Lord. But we've read here this morning that he walked afar off. Now go back to Judges 16. Go back to Judges 16. We're back in the same room. The liars in wait are there. Judges 16. Satan has found much in Samson, and he has found a weakness, a glaring one. You only read the life of Samson up to this point, and you'll already know it. John 14 verse 1 shows it. Judges 14 verse 1 shows it. Judges 16 verse 1 shows it. And the devil knows it. And Delilah is now to be used by the devil to destroy this dear man of God. You see, all that Delilah was lured Samson. It drew him. Even when she wearied him, look at verse 16, "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death." Oh, don't rush over verse 16. He's in a battle. He can't give her up. She's all wrong for him. She wants information he can never give. He's so wearied with the whole thing, and yet it seems to be that the bait is so well tapered and so well tempered for Samson, he can't give her up. It's okay saying, why did he just not leave her? He couldn't leave her. He couldn't give her up. It was the darling sin of this dear man of God, and the devil performed it perfectly. And dear believer, that shows us all that there are sins in all our lives that are so hard to give up. And many a young convert gets saved, and in their first years, they struggle with different sins because it's so hard to break. Here's Samson, and he can't give it up. He's wearied by the whole thing. You could read it and say, why did he not get out of there? He couldn't get out of there. He couldn't. Because we never read the whole way down that 16th chapter that he ever prayed. He never sought counsel. The prayers only started again when he ended up completely shipwrecked. Oh, dear believer, if you ever see a young man or a young woman and they have fallen into a trap of the devil, you who are mature in the faith, you get in there. Samson couldn't give her up. If he could have given her up, he'd have been out of there. But he's wearied by it all. The heartstrings have been tugged. All that Delilah was, lured him. Young person, there's a very clear lesson. You be careful what you allow to pull the heartstrings of your heart. Because when the heartstrings are tugged, the temptation takes on a power far greater to any other. Because then the devil has got into the heart. And it's been tugged. And the emotions are affected. And everything's affected. And dear believer, you need to see it this morning. Peter had no ground for it. Samson has got himself into a situation here. And even whenever, verse 16, he's wearied with her going on about this, what this information that he knows as a Nazarite, he can never give her. Yet he can't give her up. He's caught. But let me tell you something, dear believer. Let me just put it to you like this. Here's what the darling sin will do to you. When Samson's eyes were gouged out, there was no Delilah pleading for him for mercy. When Samson's in the prison, there's no harlot Delilah coming saying, let him out. She joins with the mocking crowd. And dear believer, that's what sin will do to you. It'll lure you. It'll draw you. The devil himself, that venom of hell, will come against you. He'll bait it perfectly. But listen, once it has done its work, it'll disappear. You'll be the one left in tears. You'll be the one left in tatters. There was no Delilah pleading for mercy for Samson's eyes. There was no Delilah going to the dungeon to try and help him, to try and get him out of it. There was no Delilah in the court as he's brought out into the midst and mocked, for them to mock him. No. No, Delilah was back among her people. She had served her purpose. And dear believer, understand that. That's exactly what sin will do to you. It'll lure you. It'll trap you till you can't get out of it. And then it'll mock you as you wail. That's what happened to Samson. Samson had this vain confidence that he could get into these situations also and get himself out of them. And he couldn't. He couldn't. And dear believer, let me emphasize that this morning. I'm not even going to get halfway through this. But there are many dear believers in our town. I'm only talking here about Free Presbyterians. That girl I was talking to yesterday wasn't a Free Presbyterian. But how true she was when she said, sometimes I think the Lord allowed me to fall, that I might see my weakness. She learned the lesson of her failing. And dear believer, that's it. You've got to learn the lesson of it. You've got to learn the lesson that took you into that snare in the first place. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at what the snare is. Snare's an awful thing. Even in wildlife, a snare's an awful thing. Wee bird caught. And the more it attempts to fly and jump and get up, it's caught. And the more it attempts to get out of it, the more pain there is. The more agony. And if it ever does get out of it, as I said that morning, you'll know for the rest of that little creature's experience, there was a time in its life it was ensnared. Now, dear believer, and I say this morning to my own heart and to yours, there is no one here in this meeting that this can't happen to. And if it does happen, dear believer, and it's, if you know somebody it happens to, you see what you've got to do. You've got to get in there, you've got to try and help them. Now, if they don't want help, that's another story. You know, nothing you can do. But if they'll take help of you, you draw alongside because you remember in the depth of your soul, that could have been you, because only Christ could say, the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. Only Christ could say that. You can't say it and I can't say it. Because it's only by the grace of God that we don't shipwreck. But look upon Samson. Samson, Judges 16, to me, only my opinion, is heartbreaking. I think it is because when I was a boy, you heard the Bible story, Samson was like a hero. And then you get older, and you look at Samson here, a broken man, great man of God, yet a broken man, ensnared here by the devil, lured, trapped, heart-wrenching, Delilah gone, mocking of the enemy, God's man's wrecked. I tell you, it's heartbreaking, folks. And it is arrogance and ignorance and downright pride in the heart of any believer to believe that couldn't happen to me. It's a disgrace. It just shows your ignorance of biblical truth. Because you've already fallen if you think like that. You're already caught. Because you're not seeing, and you're on the very ground that Peter was on, this vain confidence that this couldn't happen to him. And yet, in a few hours, the tears were to flow. Because it did happen. And dear believer, the first point is this, vain confidence. Self-confidence never ends with self-confidence, may I add. Self-confidence leads to a lack of prayer. Luke 22, 32, I've already mentioned it. Christ said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. The automatic response there, obviously, was Peter should have started to pray. But Peter is so, at this point in his life, and again, we don't condemn Peter here. We learn the lessons from Peter. If Peter could address us this morning from glory, he would say, man, woman, and Ballymena, learn the lesson. That's what he would say. Don't do what I did, because if you do what I did, it'll end as I ended. It'll always happen. But vain confidence in Peter's life led to a lack of prayer. You see, there's this downward spiral. It starts with vain confidence. Won't happen to me. Then they go into the garden. Christ sweating great drops of blood. Christ in battle. He's praying. He brings Peter. He brings James. He brings John with him. He goes a little further. The enemy's there. An angel comes from heaven and strengthens our Lord. They miss it all because they're sleeping, because they're able for it. They don't need to be praying. And yet the Lord's warning them, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Christ, if you go to, don't even turn to it, we don't have time, but Mark, Matthew's account tells us that Christ said to Peter himself, Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The Lord was not being any way. The Lord's trying to awaken Peter there. Peter, have you not listened to what I've told you? The prince of this world's coming. You're in a time of temptation. Watch and pray. And you read the narratives and three times. Three times the Lord goes to them and says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. It leads to a lack of prayerfulness. You see, when it gets to there, the fall is getting, the denial is getting nearer by the moment. Self-confidence, that's how it started. And then no prayer. That's always the way it goes. Starts with self-confidence. Then it goes to no prayer. And after there's no prayer, dear people, there's always a lack of discernment. Because a man that prays, a woman that prays, a woman that keeps strictly to their daily times of prayer and waiting on God, those people will discern danger. They'll discern things. But when you give off prayer, you'll lose it all. You'll lose that sharpness. And it happened in Peter's life. There's no discernment. How do we know that? Well, go with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 51. Remember, all these portions are all together. Luke 22, 51. Now it's lack of discernment. Luke 22, 51. And Jesus answered, Peter has just cut the ear off the man. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. Listen, but this is your hour and the powers of darkness. Peter hears it. Peter hears it. He hears the statement being made. This is your hour, the powers of darkness. He's there. The disciples are there. And yet there's this complete lack of discernment. This lack of discernment, of danger. Peter just doesn't grasp it. The other disciples, they're not grasping it. They're not even remotely near it. That's only my opinion. I personally believe what happened to them all was also seen in Luke 22, 24, and we can't even go there, we don't have time, where it says, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. They're so caught up in this. And you know when that happened? That happened immediately after the institution of the Lord's Supper. They have just left the communion table. The Lord's Supper has been instituted. Christ has showed them the emblems of his broken body and his shed blood that were to remind the church until Jesus comes of his cross. And the minute they get up from the Lord's Supper, they're at it. What a scene. And now the Lord's before the chief priests and he says, this is your hour and the powers of darkness. There's no discernment. See, it started being confidence. Then the prayer was gone. That's always the way. The first meeting that will always go, the prayer meeting. The first thing the believer will begin to miss, the closet. Then the discernment will go. You know where that will lead to? It'll lead to the world's fire. That was Peter's next step. He begins to walk afar off now. He's backing off. Note, it doesn't say he walked no more. He was still the Lord's, but now he's away from it. He's away, away back. He's not keeping up. He's not walking in line with the Spirit, as Galatians tells us. And after that, there's only one place he's going to end up. He's at the world's fire. He's now back with the old crowd. That's where he's at. And his past comes back. How do we know his past come back? Because when you study all those narratives together, at the world's fire, Malchus confronts him. The man whose ear he cut off, Malchus confronts him. And dear people, Christ healed that ear. And if Peter hadn't been at that fire, he would never have seen Malchus again. But now he's back in the old crowd because he had this vain confidence which led to no prayer, which led to zero discernment, and now he's back at the world's fire. Now, my final point is this, on these steps leading up to the fall, there was no recognition of a providential warning. A providential warning. Go to Mark chapter 14. Remember the steps we've seen here. Self-confidence led to lack of prayer. Lack of prayer led to no discernment. No discernment led into the world's fire, the wrong company, public denial. But here we are now. He didn't heed a providential warning. Mark 14, verse number 30. Look with me there. And Jesus said unto him, verily, now it's after his vain confidence, verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. The cock's going to crow twice, you're going to deny me thrice. Now go down to verse number 67. In fact, 66, because now the scene's beginning to unfold. And as Peter was beneath, there's a word, don't leave any word out, his went down. As Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also with Jesus of Nazareth, thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. What should have happened there? There's the first crowing. That should have immediately awoken Peter to the situation now he's got himself into. The denial is unfolding right before his eye. He hears the first cock crow. Whenever you tie it all together, dear people, you will see that it was not one question after another. There's gaps between them. Between the second denial and the third one, there's an R. But there's no discernment. Peter has lost out. He's so far away. And this, even this first crowing of the cock, it doesn't say and register in Peter's heart, Christ warned me this was going to happen. It doesn't happen. Vain confidence, no understanding of human nature, lack of prayer, no heeding the word, standing at the world's fire, wrong crowd. And then, of course, what happens? The next denial and the next one. Until Peter is left a broken man. But what was it that brought Peter to his senses? And I have to close. Go with me to verse 61 of Luke 22. It was not the crowing of the cock. Look at verse 61. It was a view of Christ on his way to die, a look from that same Christ, a gaze, a look that broke Peter's heart. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned, verse 60 tells us the cock is crowing, it's all happened. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered. Now it comes back to him. Now he sees it. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Dear believer, dear erring brother, sister, this morning in this meeting, it was a look of love from Christ that broke his heart. It was a view of the Lamb on the way to the slaughter. That's the view that broke Peter. That's the view that brought him to his senses. What happened on the bank of Galilee in John 21, I know it was the public confession of his restoration, but here's the restoration beginning, because he's a broken man. Now, dear believer, let me just say this as I close. One, two, more than that, how many? We don't know. You here this morning, failed the Lord recently, watching on. Remember this, that same Christ looks on you right now with this look of love. He hasn't cast you off. You're still his. As I said at the outset, and we end with it, God's love for you is not on the basis of how you live the Christian life. God's love for you is on the basis of Christ and his finished work. He loves you in Christ. He accepts you in Christ. And therefore, what you need to do right now is learn the lessons of how it happened and avoid it. And I tell you, if you do that, this experience, though bitter it has been to you, brother, sister, whoever you are, will serve good profit to your soul in years to come. And you'll be the very one that will be able to go to others and warn them and help them. Because, dear believer, that's exactly what Peter did. Who but Peter would be led by the Holy Ghost to write, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who but Peter would pen it? Because who but Peter had felt it in his very soul, felt himself being overcome. You can see him, can't you, writing that letter? That letter that he wrote was about a year and a half before his martyrdom, an old man. Surely as he took the pen, be sober, be vigilant. It all come flooding back. Vain confidence. Lack of understanding of the heart of man. Leaving off prayer. Ending up in the wrong crowd. No discernment. The cock crowing once didn't even bring me out of it. And then the remembrance of how Christ looked on him, the Lamb, on the way to the slaughter. Who but such a believer could write, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Dear believer, dear backslider, is it not time to put it right? Learn the lessons of what has happened, but come back to the Lord. He loves you still. He'll pardon you again in the moment of time. Give you assurances again of his love. That's what that look meant to Peter. Meant all that to him. Broke him. Tears began to flow. I remember very, very well. It's quite striking that I preached this Sunday. I was saved not very long. I came to my first 12th. And I got into a bad crowd. I don't blame them, I blame myself. Wasn't found in the house of God first Sunday at that time. The week was a disaster. The next Sunday morning, I was sitting somewhere I shouldn't have been sitting in this town. And remember that afternoon I got up. Somebody said to me, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to church." It's a Sunday after the 12th. I remember going to a church, and I walked in, head down, and I sat down in the back row, and the preacher spoke on Peter, that God loved him still. And dear believer, I sat in the back row of that church, a young convert, knew I had failed the Lord. Knew I couldn't handle situations that I thought I could. But I knew that God loved me still. I remember that night, tears flowing down my face in the back row of that big church. I left that meeting rejoicing. God had met with me again. Dear sinner, dear believer, dear backslider, this is not the end. Come back to the Lord. He loves you still. Learn the lessons of it. That's what I had to do. I avoided those situations like the plague ever since it, because they were too much for me. My friend, learn the lesson. Come back to the Lord. Go on with God. And may God write his word in every heart for his name's sake. Father, take thy word. O God, we pray that we'll all learn the lessons of it. Thy word teaches, he who thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. O Lord, cover us in the blood. May we draw daily from the victory of the cross, that strength that we need to live for God. And we pray, O God, that you'll give us help and you'll give us grace. Restore the backslidden, save the lost. Bless the people of God. And we pray, O God, that you'll draw many wandering ones back to their first love. Hear prayer, continue with us. In Jesus' name, amen.